I certainly want to take a few minutes to thank this congregation for the invitation. I appreciate this congregation. I appreciate her elders. I appreciate her preacher. And again, I've known HD for a while. I met HD in Jamaica. And the reason that I carried him around everywhere is I couldn't figure out why he got run over by a car. And to this day, I'm still trying to figure that out. But HD certainly preaches the truth, and we appreciate that. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." As we consider the words of our Lord, brethren, we see that this was the purpose of his coming. Jesus said, "I will build my church." When we look at the Lord's church, we see that it was part of God's eternal plan to save mankind. The Bible says in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." We can remember the tragic work of the devil with Adam and Eve in the garden. And due to that tragic work, we see that sin was introduced into the world. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, sin came into the world to separate man from God and introduce death. However, Jehovah made it clear to the devil that heaven had a plan that would ultimately defeat him. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, "I'll put enmity between thee and woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the first promise of the Messiah. And it speaks of the virgin birth. The seed of woman would crush the power of the devil. The Apostle Paul would affirm in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And it is for this purpose, John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Just as woman introduced sin into the world, so also did woman introduce the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would be the remedy for sin. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul would say, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." He would be the Savior of all men, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. He would be the Savior of the world, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. All who will be saved will be saved in Christ Jesus. You remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Even Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14, verse 6. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. But friends and brethren, the question that we need to ask is, how does Jesus saved? Where and how does Jesus save? Where does he save people? How does he save people? He does so within the church. Is the church important? You remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, "And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." If you want to be saved, and brethren, let's not be ashamed to say it, you must be a member of the Lord's church. But have you ever heard anybody say, "Give me Jesus, but not the church"? Brethren, does that even make sense? God forbid. Be it far from the mind of God. You remember, the church is part of God's eternal purpose to save mankind. You can't have one without the other. In other words, you cannot have Christ, or you cannot separate Christ from the church. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. And Paul says he's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, verse 23. You see, if you want to be saved, you need to be in the body. You need to be in the church. You cannot separate Christ from the church. Consider another example. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, you'll remember after the death of Stephen, there was a great persecution against the church. And then in Acts chapter 9, you remember Saul was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And you remember it was in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, that the Lord asked Saul a question. Saul, Saul, and notice, why persecutest thou me? If you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting Christ. You cannot separate Christ from the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, we see that, and the believers were the more added unto the Lord. You see the point we're making? If you're added to the Lord, you're added to the church. If you're added to the church, you're added to the Lord. You cannot separate Christ from the church. Is the church important? Should I be interested in the church? If you want to be saved, you must be a member of the Lord's church. And don't listen to what the premillennialists have to say about the church. They teach that the church is a mere afterthought, that the church is God's backup plan, that the church is God's emergency plan. And how foolish that is. It reminds us of the words of our Lord, doesn't it? When He told the Sadducees, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures." Matthew 22, verse 29. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we see that God's plan for man's salvation was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. He eternally purposed to save man through Christ and the church. You remember in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9? You remember Paul wanted to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus. Now let's break that down. Paul says that the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church, which is according to the eternal purpose. Literally, the plan of the ages, which was realized in Christ's mission. You remember, this was the purpose of our Lord's coming. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Understand, as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the church was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. The church is an example of God's wisdom and how He reconciles both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. If you want to be reconciled to God, we need to be interested in the Lord's church. You see, the church is an example of God's wisdom and how He saves. The church is not an example of God's failure. Brethren, God doesn't fail. As we look at these lessons concerning the Lord's church, I believe it's important that we understand that the church was planned by deity before the foundation of the world. But the church was also prophesied by the prophets. In fact, this is one of the distinctive marks of the New Testament church, is that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Consider what the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And you remember Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to consider what is being said. God would speak to the prophets. The prophets would then speak forth the mind and counsel of God, foretelling and predicting the will of God. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, what the prophets were predicting. Remember, Peter says, beginning in verse 9, receiving the end of your salvation, notice, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. I like that passage because Peter characterizes the theme of the prophetic message as our salvation. You remember, God's plan for man's salvation was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And God eternally purposed to save man through Christ and the church. And Peter said the prophets spoke about it. In fact, if you look at that context of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, we see that they asked about it. Verse 12, that angels desired to look into it. And we are recipients of that great salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. The church was prophesied by the prophets. In fact, the church was the masterpiece that was framed by the prophets. And the apostles preached the things that the prophets pointed to. In fact, you remember in Acts chapter 26, verse 22, Paul says, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. But do you remember the context of Matthew chapter 26? You remember Paul was making his defense before King Agrippa. And in so doing, he was trying to persuade King Agrippa to become a Christian, to become a member of the Lord's church. And you remember what he said in verse 27? King Agrippa, I know that thou believest the prophets. Brethren, we would be wise to go back to the prophets. Too often, we want to flop down our New Testament, I believe, and we want to go through God's plan of salvation and tell people that they need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized without laying the foundation of the prophets. Brethren, we would be wise to go back to the Old Testament. Again, Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. You remember in Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, these things are written for time, are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comforts of the Scriptures, might have hope. You remember, Paul told Timothy that the Old Testament Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Sometime go through the book of Acts. And as you look at the book of Acts, and as you look at those great sermons, you're going to notice that those great men of God started with the prophets. They pointed to what they preached the prophets. They preached the things that the prophets pointed to. One reason we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, brethren, is because of prophecy. One reason that we believe that Jesus is the Christ is because of prophecy. One reason that we believe that the church is the church is because of prophecy. Let's consider what Hebrew prophecy reveals concerning the church. Hebrew prophecy reveals what was to be established. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, Isaiah says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. As we look at this prophecy, we see that this prophecy predicts the coming of the Lord's house. And friends and brethren, what we need to consider is the meaning of the Lord's house. Now, as we look back, or as we look to the New Testament, you remember the Apostle Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, we learn that he was hoping to come to Timothy shortly. But he says in verse 15, but if I tarry thou long, that thou mayest know how thou behave thyself, thou oughtest to behave thyself, notice, in the house of God, which is the church of God. Notice that. The church of God is the house, or the house of God, excuse me, is the church of God. When Isaiah spoke concerning the coming of the Lord's house, he was referring to the Lord's church. The Lord's house is the church. The Apostle Paul also refers to the church as the holy temple, as we see in Ephesians 2, verse 21. The Apostle Peter refers to the church as a spiritual house in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. As often as the New Testament uses the word church, you would think that people would have a good conception of the church, but that's not the case, is it? In fact, the majority of the world today believes that the church is a building. Friends and brethren, the church is not a building. Isaiah was not prophesying about a building that was going to be built. That's not what Jesus suffered and died for. That's not what Jesus promised to build. The Lord's house, the church, Peter says, is a spiritual house. As we study God's Word, we see that there are some very descriptive and meaningful terms used for the church. I believe God accommodates us so that we can better understand the work and the nature of the Lord's church. For example, we see the church being referred to as a vineyard, which emphasizes her labor and work. We see the church being referred to as a kingdom, which emphasizes her government. Christ is king. He is head of the church, Colossians 1, verse 18. But we also see the church being referred to as the house of God, which emphasizes her foundation. The Lord's house has a foundation. It's a spiritual house with a spiritual foundation. And Isaiah would prophesy of the church's foundation. You remember in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." One of the reasons that we believe Old Testament prophecy is because biblical prophecy is fulfilled exactly. Now we see that Isaiah prophesied concerning the church's foundation. Now you remember in Ephesians chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul is writing the Christians at Ephesus, he recalls their past in verse 12. He says, "Before they had become Christians, they were without Christ. They were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God." But you remember Acts chapter 19, verse 18? "Many that were at Ephesus believed." That is, they obeyed the gospel. They had been born again. They'd become Christians. And Paul says now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of God," or "fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." It's important that we understand that the apostles didn't lay their own foundation. The apostles' foundation is Jesus Christ. The prophets, the prophets' foundation is Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Even Jesus said, "Upon this rock, upon this foundation, I will build my church." The rock-solid foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, which is an obvious allusion to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Brethren, the church of Christ was built upon the foundation of the divinity and sonship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the eternal foundation of the church. And according to prophecy, Isaiah says that Jesus is a sure foundation, a foundation of stone, which suggests His solidity and strength. He says that He is a tried stone. Jesus was tried in life, in death, but He was victorious. You remember Revelation 1 verse 18, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." Isaiah said He was a precious stone, both to God and man, because of who He is and what He has done. And thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 15. Brethren, when we understand that Jesus Christ is the eternal foundation, It should not surprise us that the Apostle Paul would say that the church of Christ is the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. Now, from these prophecies, we can see several things. Number one, the Lord's house would be established. The Lord's house is the church. We also can see from prophecy the church's foundation. The church's foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. But I want us to consider a lesson that we can learn from these prophecies. When we allow God's Word to open our eyes, David said, we'll behold wondrous things out of God's law, Psalm 119, verse 18. Brethren, we're living in a time when people need to allow God through His Word to open their eyes. When you look across the religious world today, you will see that there are thousands of denominations. And it ought to remind us of the words of David in Psalm 119, verse 136. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Do you realize that denominationalism goes against everything the Scriptures teach? Now, brethren, I realize we've heard lessons on this already. We heard an outstanding lesson on denominationalism last night. But denominationalism is telling people peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you remember Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29? Jeremiah said that God's Word is like a hammer. And when you test denominationalism with the Word of God, and particularly these two prophecies, God's Word will crush the false doctrine of denominationalism. Denominationalism is completely man-made, built upon the foundation of men, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not the chief cornerstone of denominationalism. Brethren, I want you to think about this. When you look at the concept of denominationalism, no such spiritual entity has ever existed. Oh, I know denominationalism exists, but notice, no such spiritual entity has ever existed. There's nothing spiritual about denominationalism. But the Lord's house, the church, Peter says, is a spiritual house. There may be those here this afternoon who are affiliated with denominationalism. If that's the case, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you can hear these lessons. We want you to know that your soul is precious. And because we love your soul, we speak the truth in Christ and lie not. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. You cannot be a member of a denomination and go to heaven. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 13? Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Denominationalism is not planted by the Father. And if you look at Matthew chapter 15, I believe Jesus as a whole is talking about false religion. And false religion will be rooted up. You remember in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The Lord did not build denominationalism. If the church that you are a part of is founded upon the foundation of men and not upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, it will not stand. The Lord built His house, the church of Christ, according to prophecy. Prophecy reveals that Jehovah's house would be established. Prophecy also reveals when Jehovah's house would be established. Another truth that establishes the validity of predictive prophecy is that prophecy involves adequate timing. Even though God is not bound by time, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, 2 Peter 3, verse 8. God respects time, and He does things according to time. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. That is, at the right time, God sent forth His Son. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we see that He began His ministry. And it says in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What time is Jesus saying is fulfilled? I believe the time that Jesus saying is fulfilled is the time that was predicted by the prophets concerning the establishment of the Lord's church. In other words, I believe what Jesus is saying, it's time that Jehovah's house be established. You remember this was the purpose of His coming. I will build my church. You remember Matthew 5 verse 17? Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Prophecy reveals when Jehovah's house would be established. And again, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, Isaiah said that it shall come to pass in the last days that Jehovah's house would be established. You remember the prophet Micah would make the same prophecy almost verbatim in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The prophets predicted that the Lord's house would be established in the last days. And it's Joel's prophecy that tells us exactly when the last days would begin. You remember in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 30, Joel had foretold the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And you remember in Acts chapter 2, it was on the day of Pentecost that the apostles had received the Holy Spirit. And you remember after they received the Holy Spirit in verse 14 of chapter 2, you remember Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter says, what you're seeing is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Brethren, the evidence is clear. The evidence is strong. Jehovah's house would be established in the last days, according to prophecy. And Peter identified the events of Pentecost as that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Thus we conclude that the Lord's house was established on the day of Pentecost, according to prophecy. Consider some additional evidence. You remember in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said the kingdom would come with power. That power would be received when the Spirit was poured out, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We turn to Acts chapter 2, and we can see that the Spirit was given. It was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Brethren, we got to use some common sense. God didn't create us to be some dummies. Paul says, whereby when you read, you can understand, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Logic demands that the church was established that day, on the day of Pentecost. Another prophecy that has to do with when the church was established or when the Lord's house was established is in the book of Daniel. You remember as we look at the book of Daniel, the people were in Babylonian captivity. And you remember King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great image of a man. The description of that image is given in Daniel chapter 2, verses 32 to 34. His head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now, as you look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, when Daniel would give the interpretation of the dream, I believe it's really the key passage that helps us understand that interpretation. You remember in Daniel 2, verse 38, Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar said that thou art this head of gold. In other words, this image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw represented the worldwide kingdoms. His head of fine gold would represent the Babylonian kingdom. His breast and his arms of silver would represent the Medo-Persians. The belly and thighs would represent the Grecian kingdom. The legs and feet of iron would represent the Roman Empire. History records the rise and the fall of these kingdoms. But you remember in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, in Daniel's dream, he also saw a stone that was cut out without hands. Brethren, this represented God's kingdom, the Lord's church. And you remember in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel said, in the days of these kings, that is in the fourth kingdom, Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, the Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The church that Christ built is that kingdom. However, there are those in the world today who believe that when Christ was here on this earth, He failed to set up His kingdom. Brethren, we have to understand some Bible. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. Jesus said, I will build my church. He told Peter that He would give him the keys to the kingdom. We can turn to Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 and we can see that there were Christians in the kingdom in the first century. You remember in Colossians 1 chapter 1 verse 13, Paul telling those brethren at Colossae, you've been delivered from the power of darkness and you've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Brother, when Christ comes again, He's not going to establish His kingdom. He's going to deliver the kingdom to the Father, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Prophecy also reveals where Jehovah's house would be established. Jehovah's house would have her origin in Jerusalem. You remember in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16, therefore thus said the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. We also can see this in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 49, and the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2. Prophecy reveals that Jehovah's house would be established in the last days, on the day of Pentecost, in the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, in the city of Jerusalem. Brethren, it's important to understand that the Lord's house was established at the right time and at the right place. If the church that you are a member of didn't start on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, it's not the Lord's church. Clay, are you telling me that I need to be a member of the Lord's church that started on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem? Friend, that's exactly what I'm saying. Well, Clay, if you're claiming to be a part of the church that began on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, you're going to have to show constant succession all the way back to Acts chapter 2. No, I don't. I want you to consider something with me. If something was to happen to the oak kingdom, I mean if every oak tree was wiped off the face of the earth, the oak kingdom would be gone, wouldn't it? But if I possess one acorn, I possess the oak kingdom in seed form. And if I preserve that seed, it wouldn't matter if I planted that acorn a year from now or 2,000 years from now. When I planted that acorn in good soil, do you know what's going to produce? You're pretty smart. An oak tree. You remember the simplistic truth that we see? Do you know the simplistic truth that we see in Luke chapter 8, verse 11? The parable of the sower. The seed is the Word of God. You see, the kingdom has always existed in seed form. Constant succession? No. But when you plant the seed, which is the Word of God, in a good and honest heart, do you know what it's going to produce? It's going to produce the Lord's kingdom. Prophecy also reveals who could enter Jehovah's house. In fact, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, Isaiah would say, all nations shall flow unto it. You remember under the Old Testament economy, only the priestly Jews would be able to enter into Jehovah's house. But under the new covenant, we see that Jesus Christ nailed that old law to the cross, breaking down that middle wall of partition, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And in Jesus Christ, we are priests and we can enter Jehovah's house. Prophecy reveals who could enter Jehovah's house and how we enter Jehovah's house. It's by God's way. You remember Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 23? Jeremiah said, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. You see, brethren, we need instructions and God has given us instructions. As David would say in Psalm 119 verse 133, order my steps in thy word. And when we turn to God's word will order our steps. We can enter into Jehovah's house because He has told us how to do so. Prophecy finally also reveals why we should enter Jehovah's house. Again, we are to enter Jehovah's house so that we can walk in His ways. Again, brethren, God has created us in His own image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He's created us so that we might glorify Him. Isaiah 43, verse 7. And the only way that we can glorify God is being a member of the Lord's church. Prophecy reveals that Jehovah's house would be established in the last days on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. Prophecy reveals who can enter Jehovah's house, how we enter Jehovah's house, and why we should enter Jehovah's house. I want to leave here giving you a thought to think upon. Do you believe the prophets, or are you slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken? Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Thank you.